Study. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, even beginning, the flesh wants to rise up and take over, Lord, but you have called us to walk in your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, reminding us of the law that works in us, Lord, for your glory. Sanctify us by your word. And I pray, Lord, if anybody doesn't know you this morning, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, draw them to yourselves. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, especially in these days, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pick up at verse 22. What we last week we took a look at, and again, I titled this message, The Law That Works, Part 2. Because Paul was talking about, you know, the law that works in us and the works of the flesh. And we talk about, I mean, the whole letter is really contrasting the law, legalism, and liberty that we have in Christ to live for Christ, to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and for the will of the Lord in our lives. And so now he contrasts the flesh and fruit. And remember back in verse 17, he said, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And you can go into Romans, and Paul talks about the things that I will to do, I do not do. And the things that I do not want to do, those are the things that I do. And there's a constant battle, a constant struggle in the life of a believer that's going on, right? And Paul, of anybody, a man who was probably, well, certainly one of the greatest Bible teachers ever to walk the face of the earth, but a man who we see, you know, God's grace poured all over, drawing him out of legalism and persecution of the church to become one who is persecuted for the gospel, talking about himself, that he is not perfected. You know, sadly, there are doctrines being taught today of sinless perfection, that once you have repented of your sins and been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're perfected at that point. There's no battle going on anymore in your life, and you don't need to repent anymore. And it's sad. And I've talked a number of times about a woman that had come on a Wednesday night trying to convince me that I wasn't saved because I still repent of my sins. You know, the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. What a precious privilege we have to go before the Lord. And Paul's going to say to walk in the Spirit, get in line with the Lord, to walk in agreement with God. And that's what repentance is all about. It's making a turn, you know, 180-degree turn. Raul Reese used to say, doing a 360, you know. So that just means you're dizzy and heading in the same direction. Poor Raul, but, you know, that was a dunk that I used to do. I thought it was pretty cool, but, you know, 360. So it's walking in the same direction as the Lord. He said, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then he ends verse 21. It says, "And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And he gives a list. It's not the full list of the works of the flesh. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, Paul wrote this, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." And reckon, the reckoning, you know, it's an accounting term. And, you know, account, take an account to yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And we've been saying this, and we're going to keep saying it because it's, we need this reminder. Grace is not license to sin. It is liberty to live according to a greater law. Grace cannot be manufactured by works of the flesh. It is only identified by fruit that is born into the life of a believer. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's what it means to no longer be under the law, but under grace. Doesn't mean, Paul says, does that mean that we sin? We can just go on living a life, you know, practicing sin? Absolutely not, certainly not. There's a different law that is governing our lives. And he says, for the what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now here's some interesting facts about fruit-bearing trees and plants. Guess what an apple tree bears? You guys are from, if you're from Michigan, you know what an apple tree bears, right? An apple, or apples. I'm from Southern California. Some of you got winter down in Florida. What do orange trees bear? Isn't that fascinating? What plum trees? We had two plum trees, and I mean, we had two plum trees where I at our house, and it produced plums like I've never seen plums before. But guess what plum trees produce? Plums. It's just mind-boggling, the order of creation and what God has done, isn't it? In Glendora, and where I grew up, I mean, we had all the citrus plants, avocado plants. We had avocado trees and orchards all on my street. What are those really, the ones that, pomegranates. I mean, walking to school some mornings, I get in trouble because I got in trouble one time because I picked a pomegranate from one of the pomegranate trees and then found out that that wasn't for public consumption or anybody that walking by. And the way I got caught was, have you ever had a pomegranate right out of the thing? Yeah, it ends up all over you. It re-dyes and colors your clothes. But pomegranates, in one of the, in fact, there was a fascinating little bush. I remember one of our neighbors had this fascinating little bush, and it would grow these little orangish-yellow things, and it was called a kumquat. You know what kumquat bushes grow bear? Kumquats. It's the craziest thing. And when they're diseased or they're dying or in times of drought, sometimes they would not bear fruit. In Michigan, a late freeze can ruin the tree's ability to bear fruit. But healthy fruit plants will always bear good fruit of its own kind. That's how you know what kind of tree or plant it is. It's simple. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree," verse 18, "cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Verse 20, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Spiritually speaking, the same is true for mankind. You are either of the flesh, the spirit of this world, or you are born again of the Holy Spirit of God and are led by the Holy Spirit. Of works, if the flesh, you know, of works of the flesh leading to death, or the work of the Holy Spirit bearing the fruit of faith leading to eternal life. Paul talks a lot about faith, what true faith is in this letter. Two laws that are at war, the flesh the law of the flesh, the law of the spirit. You will either try to abide by God's righteous requirements that are in the law. We took a look at that. Paul contrasted those things. Or you will, and in so doing, trying to work out your own salvation, abiding by the law. But then we see that you can abide in Christ, where there is another law by which God's law is fulfilled. So you either abide by works presented to God, or you abide in God working in and through you by His Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, and we all know this scripture, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And where you say, you'll be known by your fruit. And if the fruit of the Spirit is, or evident in your life, that means that you're abiding in the vine, you're abiding in the one that produces that fruit. We cannot produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in and of ourselves. It's identified in who, whether we're abiding in Him or trying to abide by the law and the works of the flesh, trying to impress God. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire. They are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Works cannot, will not, do not produce fruit. Fruit is the product of abiding in Christ. Simple. And so we pick up at verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Many of us walk around singing the song, and it's cute, but we're going to really take a look at it this morning and consider whether or not it's evident in our lives. The fruit, it's a singular term. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. The Holy Spirit is at work producing love in the believer. Now, in the Greek language, there are four words for love. The one first, the most earthly, fleshly is eros. That speaks of a passionate and sensual kind of love. Then there was philia, which is the brotherly love. We get Philadelphia, phileo. It is a love for friends, those who are dear to us. The third level was storge. It's an established or a familial love. It's affection and care, especially for family members. But what Paul is writing about is the highest love. It's a supernatural love, and it is agape. The other three are often spontaneous and emotion-driven. But the love that is the fruit of the Spirit, agape, is beyond physical or emotional attraction or connection. It is the love which God expresses towards us. It is supernatural. Agape is not based on the object of agape being deserving of love. It is not conditional. It is never demanding. It is the love Paul defines in 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And you read that, and all I can think is, gosh, I fail. I fail too much. It's the only love that loves the unlovable, those that you may not like. It's a deliberate love. It can only flow from the Holy Spirit. Every work of the flesh that Paul had listed that we looked at last week, every one of those works of the flesh violate the laws of agape. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, they are counterfeit love that is shown from one person to another. Idolatry and sorcery replace agape for God. Selfish ambition, division, heresies, envy, murder, they're all in direct opposition to agape. They're the opposite of agape. And drunkenness and revelries, and those of you who have come out of drug addiction, alcohol, partying, those things, you all know this to be true. Those are just an attempt to fill a void that only agape can fill. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is full of flavor, it is appealing, and it is packed with nutrition. There are many healthy benefits to the fruit of the Spirit, which is agape love. And Paul now will, he begins the list, is joy, kara. Happiness is circumstantial. It's often emotionally driven. This word joy means cheerfulness, calm delight, exceedingly great gladness. Joy is not experiential. It's not based on our circumstances or how we're feeling. It's a choice. In the midst of life's up and downs, I remember when I finally surrendered my life, and I had one of the glitches in my record that I was still dealing with, and so I had to go to AA meetings. And I'm not, listen, if God's called you to go, you go. But I just remember I would go there, and because I had to get so many fulfilled and checked off, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I used to go there. And man, you know, people would talk about their higher power and how they, man, I woke up this morning and I'm just angry. I'm just angry that I can't have a drink today and I have to, you know, I'm like sitting there going, goodness gracious. That's not, you know, I said, man, I choose joy. They asked me, you know, and I wouldn't really talk a whole lot. I say, look, man, I just choose joy this morning. Not to be angry about the fact that I can't have a drink. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may remain full. Some, you know, they have simplified it. True joy is Jesus first, others second, and you last. Regardless of life's up and downs, you can choose joy. Barclay says this, it is a joy whose foundation is God. Spurgeon wrote this, believers are not dependent on circumstances. Their joy comes not from what they have, but from what they are. Not from where they are, but from whose they are. Not from what they enjoy, but from that which was suffered for them by the Lord. Do you have joy in your life? The second is peace, eirene. It means to join or set at one again. It's not the peace that we think of, the things that, you know, that, gosh, I just hope things are calm and settled. I remember I was walking around, we had almost 80 kids at the VBS, and I'm walking around going, my goodness. You know, because usually I put on the pith helmet, or the arm, you know, a helmet, and I go lock myself in my office, you know, during VBS, and we had like almost 50 kids last year, and it was mayhem. And there was just such a peace. But it's something more that, you know, Paul says that it's a peace that surpasses understanding. It's more than just the absence of strife or disagreement. Irene is more than freedom from trials or tribulations or wars. It is peace with God, and it is peace with others, and it flows out of loving God and loving others. It's a higher kind of peace. It means everything that makes for the highest good of others. It's true peace. The third is long-suffering, also patience. Luther said this, long-suffering is that quality which enables a person to bear adversity, injury, reproach, and makes them patient to wait for the improvement of those who have done them wrong. Patience, long-suffering, because God's long-suffering with us. He's waiting for His word and His love to change. He waited to change our hearts, right? And we show our long-suffering by waiting for God to change the hearts of those who wrong us. Patience is only exercised from a state of joy and peace. And really, it's one that builds on top of the other as you're going through these aspects, the characteristics of what agape love truly is. Fourth is kindness. It means usefulness or gentleness. It comes from, the root words to furnish grace to others, and in the idea of having a gracious manner. That's what kindness is. Goodness is similar to kindness, but it adds generosity. It means being a benefit to others. So having a gracious manner, attitude towards others, and being a benefit to others by being generous. And that's with more than material things. The sixth is faithfulness. It's the very word pistis, where we get faith. It means conviction, being reliable. The Bible says that we are to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We're not to be wishy-washy, say one thing and do another. We're to follow up. We're to follow through. It has to do with your follow through. The seventh is gentleness. Some may say meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek. So many people equate meekness with weakness. But the truth about meekness is it's power under control. It is not weakness, but really speaks to being teachable, not having an air of superiority or expecting or an expectation of others to serve you. That's what meekness truly is, gentleness. That idea of being preeminent, it is the opposite of gentleness. And then eighth is self-control, temperance. It's from the root, dominion over. It's to be strong against those things that Paul warns us about in the list of the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul said, sin will not have dominion over me. And he ends this, and I like this because this is a shot at the legalists, because obviously a lot of this is speaking, you know, is written against legalism. He says, against such there is no law. The law is against the works of the flesh, but offer no remedy to it. Agape is the law that is at work in the life of a believer. And when we walk in love, there is no need for the law, because the law is being fulfilled in agape itself. That's what Paul is writing. Jesus said, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. How did he do that? By putting his agape on display for you and for me at the cross at Calvary. In my office, I have a picture. And the caption on it reads, "It was not the nails that had held Jesus to the cross, but his love for you." And that is what agape is. And it says, verse 24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We cannot kill the flesh. That would be suicide. We can only reckon or make an account of the old man being dead. It's a conscious and constant reckoning, because the old man, the flesh, will not be dead until the Lord comes and takes us and we have been given the resurrected body, a new flesh. We are to crucify the flesh. And crucifying the flesh is something the believer does, and it can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not done to us, and it is not done for us. It is a conscious effort that we make ourselves. The verb is an active present. We are constantly to be nailing the flesh to the cross and acknowledging it to be dead and done. That's what it's saying. Luther wrote this, "To resist the flesh is to nail it to the cross. Although the flesh is still alive, it cannot very well set upon its desires because it is bound and nailed to the cross." Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If you go to our website, that's the scripture that the Lord gave me for this body of believers as we've entered just a new season, as we've been through the Bible, taught through from Genesis to Revelation one time, that we acknowledge in a daily, you know, that we are of the Holy Spirit of God. We're His children, and we're to walk according to the Holy Spirit, not according to the flesh. And in verse 16, Paul, when he says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, he used the word peripateo. We looked at that last week. It's to walk alongside or with. It's to be in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk alongside. But here Paul uses stoicheo. It's to march in line. It's to conform to in an orderly manner. And what Paul is saying is we are to keep in step with the Holy Spirit and not the flesh and its passions and desires, but we are to walk in line with the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. And he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." There, Paul ends this section with a warning that can happen, and I've seen it happen. It's lived out in many places. How can one full of the Holy Spirit become conceited? Although we may bear fruit and we may have crucified the works of the flesh, we always need to be on guard of the temptation to be proud of our spiritual, who we are spiritually and what God is doing in and through us. Pride. Conceited means to think we're always right. Does that make anybody want to hide underneath the pews this morning? Confident in our perceptions of others because of our super spirituality. You ever came across that way? Pride creeps in gradually until we think we are right and everybody else is wrong. I have received numerous emails, even got a few phone calls from Christians that felt the need to express their righteousness and my wrongness. I remember one phone call, it was from a brother who was expressing his superior knowledge of the scriptures and argued making an argument where I was wrong in my understanding. It dealt with eschatology. It always seems to deal with eschatology to a great extent. I believe my doctrine is good. I know that my doctrine concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ is right on. But when he was done with his verbal vomit, he included with this expression, "Boy, I feel much better getting that off of my chest." You see, it was not about truth. It was not done in the spirit of in the spirit of love. It was about him being right and me being wrong. I get emails like that all the time. And my first reaction is always love. And how I might express joy and peace and kindness and goodness to the person that felt the need to send me the emails and tell me how wrong I was. It was veiled conceit. And there have been many instances where I wanted to respond to inform them how wrong they were, right? And the Holy Spirit, and you could ask Kevin, a number of times I walked Pastor Kevin's office, I said, "I got this email, this is what I want to respond, this is how I want to respond." And the Holy Spirit won't let me. He won't let me. Literally, the Holy Spirit would put a check in my heart that, no, the only response needs to be love. Sometimes that's not to respond at all. But that's not my fruit, and that was the Holy Spirit saying, that's not fruit, that's not my fruit, that's your flesh that wants to rise up. And how often do we feel the need to call somebody and explain to them how we're right and they're wrong? That's not of the Holy Spirit of God. You're just going to provoke them. That is what happens when pride creeps in and we express how right we are and how wrong others are. You see, spiritual conceit can lead to others envying your spiritual walk. But that's not a spirit-led walk of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faith and full, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It is not agape. It is self-fulfilling. It is self-edifying. When I think of the fruit of the Spirit, the word that comes to mind is humility. It's a humble love. James had something to say about that in chapter 3 of his letter, starting at verse 14. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Verse 15, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic." And one pastor said it's from the pit of hell. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Do you need to be right? And I've said this before. It doesn't matter if you're right, and it doesn't matter if I'm right. The only thing that matters is if God's right, and that we agree with that. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In the next chapter, he goes on to talk about humility. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. The challenge of living, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, and the challenges of living a Christ-like life are not due to outside influences. So often we blame it on our circumstances or what's going on in our life or the people that are in our lives that are, that are making things hard. And the truth of the matter is that most of it comes from the battle that's going on within us, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Either according to the flesh or according to the Holy Spirit of God, the issues exist in us. They cannot be overcome by abiding by the law. They can only be overcome through the abiding in the law of love, walking with and in line with the Holy Spirit of God that was given to us. to bear fruit. This is a hard one for me to get through. It may sound simple, but how often I fail and operate in the flesh. And God's called us to bear fruit. And I want nothing more than for this fellowship, for the fruit of the Spirit to be evident, not just in me, but in all of us. That we walk in the Holy Spirit of God, that we not walk around thinking we need to be right. You know, there's the hard thing, and I point it out because it's so important for marriages, for husbands and wives. You know, a lot of people, we struggle with what the Scriptures have to say because we are very self-centered and self-conscious, and we want to build ourselves up. That's just human nature. You know, people struggle with husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church unconditionally, and wives have a hard time with submit to your husbands because we're not willing to do what precedes all of that. And it says, give preference to one another. That is the expression of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the life of a believer. Giving preference to one another, loving the Lord and loving one another. It's the only way that we'll have unity and that we'll be, you know, that we'll express those characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to pray. I need to pray for these things to be evident in my life. They're not always evident. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be, Lord, brothers and sisters, lifting one another up, Lord, and putting each other first. Lord, and bearing fruit, the fruit of your Spirit that brings unity to the body of Christ. That this world is searching for, Lord, and they need to see in us how often I fail when my flesh rises up. But Lord, protect us, our hearts and minds, from our pride and conceit and provoking one another. If we provoke one another, let us provoke one another to serve you and to be a witness and a testimony of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And as your brother, your stepbrother, Lord, wrote, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up, up into heaven, and he shall lift you up. Lord, lead us by your Spirit that we might bear much fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.